Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
And about... Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content. But you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Study Evangelista Show, Bible study spinach that tastes like cake right in your pocket. We are on our Catholic Social Justice Series. We did a summary show last week on the seven principles as a whole and how they proceed from covenant, Trinity, and Eucharist, how Jesus spoke to social justice issues in the Beatitudes, and how we are supposed to read and consider the scriptures, and especially the Beatitudes, but all of them, because they all speak to justice, how we're supposed to be looking at the scriptures through not only the lens of our individual lives and circumstances, but also with an eye toward the global and the universal kingdom of God. I hope that by the time we finish this series, you're able to list them all, and they are life and dignity of the human person, call to family and community, rights and responsibilities, option for the poor and the vulnerable, dignity and rights of workers, solidarity, and care for God's creation. So today we're looking at the life and dignity of the human person. And we do that because children bear the image of their parents, both physically and psychologically and spiritually. So in all those ways, they represent their parents. And in a similar way, all of us children of God represent God. We bear the likeness of God. So every human being then has a purpose, a mission, and they're part of God's plan. At the root of that human dignity is the right to life. And the right to life extends from conception to natural death. It applies to us across the whole of our existence. To have an ethic of life means that at all times the church is concerned with how people are doing and leading a life. And we see people trying to justify treating other people in a certain way because, well, they're so small. Or they're not born yet, or they're not self-aware, or their skin is another color. They're so disabled. Whenever we see people being spoken of like objects or being objectified, then we know that the principle of the radical equality of every human person is being violated. The human race is a family. We're all children of God. So we should learn that lesson from individual families, which we'll talk about next week in detail. There is no one who's expendable in a family. And I know that sometimes, you know, when we have conflicts in family, we we are tempted maybe to write people off. And sometimes maybe temporarily we do put boundaries in place, but ultimately they remain family. And so everyone is worthy of reverence and protection, but especially the weakest among us. Our dignity cries out for the freedom and the opportunity to become everything that God intended us to be. So part of life, part of fulfilling life, part of serving life is creating opportunities for everybody to have the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. Catholic social teaching urges us to operate both at the individual and the global level. So we saw that, but so do the scriptures. So both the individual who's in immediate need, think of the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. At the same time, we have to be attentive to the more global and societal violations of justice, where there is systemic violence or systemic injustice that has to be addressed too. It's not just the lawmakers, but the national institutions, the corporations. We all have this obligation to affirm the principle of the right to life and dignity. And then we have to decide how those institutions can go about realizing. And on a personal level, of course, we talked about this last week, it means figuring out how you, and this is often the most effective level, at the one-on-one level, the small group level, how you can make a difference. And each of us really at this point in our American lives, well, all over the world, we're all looking at how we can make a difference in these social justice issues. And in realizing that those parts of human dignity that are in short supply, we then have to find the wherewithal to do something about them, because faith means that we have to act on what we believe. And so we're looking at ways that we can do that. Social justice is such an enormous topic. It's such an enormous need, and no one person can do enough to alleviate the needs that we see in the teaching of the scriptures and in the church on social justice issues. But we can all do something, and that's really what we're trying to achieve here with this series of shows, is first of all, information on what the Catholic teaching on social justice is, but then also how can we help, and where does the Holy Spirit want us to focus our energies in this area? And of course, it has everything to do with our season of life and how much time we have and our resources and all that stuff, which we'll talk about each week as we look at different ways we can serve. But the obligation on each Christian remains. All of the church's teaching, its understanding of family, of community life, of justice, of good governance, everything comes back to the question that we mentioned last week. What will build life for every human being as God intended it? And so the first principle then of Catholic social justice is the life and the dignity of the human person. It really is one of the most basic teachings. John Paul II said that human persons are willed by God. They are imprinted with God's image. Their dignity does not come from the work they do, but from the person they are. So when we fail to acknowledge, Pope Francis says, as part of reality, the worth of a poor person, a human embryo, a person with disabilities, then it becomes difficult to hear the cry of nature itself. Everything is connected, Pope Francis says. So the life and the dignity of the human person as the first principle is important because all of the other principles proceed from that one. If you're not born, then you don't have any other rights. And the most obvious application of that is, of course, the fight against abortion. And oftentimes, Catholics are criticized for focusing on abortion to the exclusion of other issues in or under the life and the dignity of the human person, that being assisted suicide or euthanasia, the death penalty, human trafficking. All of those are issues that fall under this first principle. But the thing about abortion, and the reason that it takes a primary place when we talk about the dignity and the life of the human person, is because abortion attacks the weakest of all the weak. It attacks the most innocent, which is not to say that every other life is not of equal value. It's just that if you don't even have that primary right to be born, then you have no other rights. And so that one has to be the first and the foremost. And so it leads in the activism in defending the life and the dignity entirety of the human person. But as I keep stressing, it's important to do that while keeping a view toward all of them. And that doesn't mean necessarily that we have to work on all of them, but we have to keep them all in mind because they are all important. Every single human being has that life and dignity. You know, our world is just warped by materialism, and we are seeing just this huge decline in respect for human life. And the church proclaims that life is sacred and that the dignity of the human person is the foundation of any moral vision for a society. So our belief in the sanctity of human life and the dignity of the human person is the foundation of our social teaching. In our society, human life is under direct attack. Abortion, as I said, suicide, euthanasia, assisted suicide. The value of human life is threatened by the death penalty. It's undermined when the creation of human life is reduced to the manufacture of a product, like in cloning or genetic engineering to create perfect human beings. We believe that every person is precious, that people are more important than things, and that the measure of every institution is whether it threatens or enhances the life and the dignity of the human person. That comes straight from the Old Testament, where God, when he introduced himself to Moses, and Moses said, "Who do I say sent me?" God told him, "I am who am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of people, not of things." And so our focus has to be on people and not things. Every human being is created in the image of God and redeemed by Christ. And so every human being is invaluable and worthy of respect as a member of the human family. And it is really that basic. This is the bedrock principle of Catholic social teaching. Every single person, regardless of their race or sex or age or national origin, their religion, their sexual orientation, their employment, their economic status, their health, their intelligence, their achievement, anything that differentiates people from one another, every single one of them is worthy of respect simply because they are made in the image and the likeness of God. So it's simply being human that establishes your dignity. And given that dignity, the human person is, in the Catholic view, never a means, but always an end. And I actually have some personal experience with this. I share pretty often that I struggle with what I call a father wound that has made me an angry person. And I have dealt with anger throughout my adult life. But one of the things that goes with that is that the underlying problem with, or the root of that anger, has been worthlessness. And I have been attacked in the area of worthlessness really for as long as I can remember. And it was the coolest thing. I was studying for a Bible study that I was going to teach, and I was in Corinthians. And St. Paul says in Corinthians, it's actually 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial?" And when I did a little investigation on what the word Belial means, it actually is a proper name for Satan, and it means, it's a combination of two Hebrew words, Beli and Ya'al, and it together, they mean worthless. And so the enemy was attacking me. He is the worthless one, not me and not you, because by our inherent dignity as human persons created in the image of God, we can never be worthless and we can never be unloved. We exist because God loves us.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
We talked last week about the importance of social justice as a primary focus of Jesus in the Beatitudes. And I want to use those today as a sort of springboard into this issue of the life and dignity of the human person, partly because Jesus came to establish the Father's kingdom on earth. And he shows us through the Sermon on the Mount and through the Beatitudes what that looks like. And so when we talk about the issue of the dignity and life of the human person, we want to see how that fits into this view that Jesus was teaching. And remember that the people of Jesus's day were hungry, they were thirsting for political justice, and they expected that Jesus would be a political Messiah, but he wasn't. He showed, however, how their need for justice would be met by the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God on earth, and he does it through these Beatitudes, and they have a particular spiritual character, and they show us the messianic kingdom. But what's interesting is that this was a sharp contrast with the Jewish prejudices at the time. And so as I sort of laid out in a general way last week, how we're going to sort of pair them together, we're going to put the first Beatitude and pair it with the fifth, because they are meant to actually go together. And we're going to look at them. Well, the first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so those would be the oppressed people, the poor in spirit. And who are those people? Well, in Luke's version, it's just the poor people. And so that would mean financially or economically oppressed group of people. But it's anyone who lives in a precarious situation, according to Pontifical Biblical Commission. They say that the Beatitudes are the synthesis of all of Christ's teaching. And so they describe ways of being and acting that are fundamental, quote, to the followers of Christ. And so they actually did an exposition, we'll say, of the Beatitudes, and they specifically say that the poor in spirit is anyone who lives in a precarious situation, quote. And why? Because they're completely dependent on God. And this is the point of the poor in spirit, or the poor. Poor people have no one else to depend on. They, throughout the Old and the New Testament, those who are the most vulnerable were the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger. They are the ones on whom God bestows his special care and concern. And Jesus calls them blessed. Why? Because they are wholly dependent on God. Who in your community is the most vulnerable? And what special care and concern can you share with those blessed ones in imitation of God's own tender love? And we'll talk about specific people and ways that we can do that at the latter part of the show. But we're talking about this whole condition of the poor, their low estate, their social dependence, their defenselessness from injustice, especially from the rich and the mighty. The blessed ones are the poor in spirit, because by their free will, they are ready to bear for God's sake this painful and humble condition. They do it willingly. Now, I've been poor, and I know that there is no one else to depend on but God. But God is faithful. And so he pairs then the fifth beatitude, the powerful, who are meant to help and lift up the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful then, they offer active help to the needy, and they're ready to grant forgiveness, especially because unforgiveness holds you in bondage. So the merciful then are moving from faith, or just mere sympathy, to action. And what is that action? Well, usually they are the works of mercy, the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. Those that offer mercy to the poor will receive mercy. The church's freshness, her fertility, is in those works and those institutions of corporal and spiritual mercy. So anyone who is generous in those deeds of deliverance from bondage, healing, giving to those in need, Jesus's whole ministry was based on that. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61. That was the chapter of Isaiah that Jesus read in the synagogue when he inaugurated his own ministry. So he came to the poor, to the lowly, to those who were defenseless from injustice, for those who were socially dependent. All of those people, those are the ones for whom we really need to direct our thought and attention when we're looking at this life and dignity of the human person. Remember the two blind men that followed Jesus and they kept crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." They weren't requesting forgiveness per se. They were requesting a relief from the bondage of their affliction. And so in light of that, the best interpretation of this beatitude is then, blessed are those who reach out to others with compassion and relieve their needs. And who can possibly be more poor than a child in the womb who has no mother to love them? Who is more poor than the disabled who do not share in the fullness of life that we experience and who are ignored and marginalized? Those that are ill or aging, those who have been sold into human trafficking, pornography, prostitution, those who are enslaved in drugs, those who are contemplating suicide, ending their own lives, or contemplating ending the life of another person, those who have family members who have been murdered or who have committed suicide, those who have family members who are on death row, all of these are truly poor in spirit, and they need the merciful to reach out to them in compassion and help relieve their needs. That's what we're called to. Second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's paired with the sixth, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the mourning then is grief or remorse. And of course, that's opposed to laughter and partying or anything like that. So it's not the poor or the oppressed, because those are blessed, but it's those that are grieving from sin and the power of evil throughout the world. And we see this right now in our own country and all over the world. We see people who are grieving for injustice. They then must be reached by the pure of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The whole world is in the power of evil, according to 1 John 5:19. He says the whole world is in the power of the evil one. But the proper response of those who are mourning and grieving this evil in the world and the sin and the injustice that they see is not to turn in on themselves, but to compassionately participate in the necessities and the sufferings of others. That's according to the Bible and Morality by the Pontifical Biblical Commission. That's their sort of definition of the mourners or the grievers. To those mourners or grievers, Jesus brings the comfort of the kingdom. The old prophet Simeon called him the consolation of Israel. And so Jesus himself brings comfort to the mourning, those who are grieving injustice and who are grieving sin and evil in the world. And those who have pure hearts are the ones who should be reaching out to those who are grieving the injustices that they see. The pure in heart is the single-minded or the single-hearted. It's not clean. We think of purity sometimes as being clean, but it's not cleanliness as much as it is single-heartedness. It's sincere intention, the single eye, as opposed to this group of people or this idea or this ministry is simply a means to some other end. And that's the way the Pharisees looked at it. They were a community where outward rituals and purity dominated. Think about their fancy robes and their tassels and their scripture boxes and their temple sacrifices and all their public displays of praying. And yet they weren't helping anybody. So Jesus refocuses his listeners on this sermon, in this Sermon on the Mount, on purity in the heart. And it's a purity that can only come with this single-minded orientation toward God, one that allows God to transform him or her into a person that will bring his vision for his kingdom into the world. This single eye or this pure heart is most of all required in the works of mercy, because people don't want a handout. They want to be understood and they want to be empowered and lifted up, not condescended to. And so this pure heart is what focuses works of mercy and infuses them with the spirit of Christ and his kingdom. And so when we work on behalf of our neighbor, when we're doing that with a single-hearted intention and we're reaching out to those who are grieving injustice and sin, and maybe that's ourselves, but when we do it, the promise is a supernatural seeing of God himself. And Mother Teresa shows us that exactly. She saw Jesus
in the poorest of the poor. She wasn't a social worker. She was ministering out of that single-heartedness that she had, that love of Christ that she had, that she wanted to share. And so she wasn't condescending to people. She really saw Jesus in them. And that's the seeing of God that he promises to every single person that reaches out to those who are mourning with this single-heartedness, this love of Christ that he has himself for the poor and those who are grieving. How do we do this? We reach out to those who have had abortions or who have thought about it or are thinking about it. We reach out to those who are disabled. We help them. I have a nephew with Down syndrome who is a precious human being and who has taught me so much about what love really is and what humanity really is. And I'll share a little story about him and a picture of him this week. But he stays with us quite a bit. He's an adult. He's 27 years old. We try our hardest to give him a little bit better quality of life, and I'll share his story this week. But right now, we have to take a break.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study Spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
I left off talking about my nephew. I wasn't actually going to tell you the story today in the show, but I feel like I'm supposed to. So Josh is, he has Down syndrome. He's 27, as I mentioned, and he was born the year my husband and I got married. And we had our own children and we homeschooled them. And we saw the family situation that he was born into. And it was very difficult to watch. His parents divorced when he was very young, and they put him into the public school system, which in our area at the time was not helpful to him at all. It didn't have the resources, really. And honestly, I think public schools just don't have the resources to do this kind of job. It's really our job. And I longed so deeply to be able to homeschool him myself, because I could see that he had so much potential and that he longed to learn. Now, of course, he's disabled. And of course, you know, he would not be able to achieve the normal milestones that a regular child would. But he is very high functioning and he can read a little bit now. But had he had the one-on-one instruction and help that he really needed when he was young, I'm sorry, he could now be much more happy and have a much better quality of life. At this point now, he's 27, and what he does all day is he eats and he plays video games, because his mother is a single mother. She has another daughter now who's 18, but she's in and out of public housing because she doesn't work very regularly or consistently. And he has a hard time with boredom. Just to be honest, he doesn't have a whole lot that he can do. He can't drive. And so it has always just bothered me a lot. We try to have him over and he stays several days with us because, you know, he'll be here for part of the day or a day overnight. And then, you know, part of the next day when he realizes that it's almost time to go home, he gets very, very depressed. And it just breaks my heart for him, because I know that he could just be so much happier if he had a little better situation, if he had more support, if he had somebody who could really spend the time one-on-one with him and help him with just basic things like hygiene. You know, he I don't know if you know this, but a lot of times Down syndrome kids, they are often on the autism spectrum, but also they have almost a phobia of bodily fluids. And so they have a hard time with cleanliness because they don't want to touch anything. And so it's difficult, you know, to help them stay clean and to, it needs help shaving. And I have to say that my oldest son really was more of an example where Josh is concerned than even our heart's longing to help him, because our situation with his mother is so difficult. It prevented us from doing any more than really what we do. But my oldest son is able to do more because I think he's less threatening to his mother, Josh's mother. She draws a Social Security check for him. And there was a time when I and my husband had talked about, you know, should we just ask her if he could just come live with us and we would just take care of him. But the situation with her was so volatile, it just wasn't practical for any of us. And so we couldn't do that. And she probably wouldn't have let us anyway, but we thought about it. But my point is that we couldn't do a whole lot. But my son, because he's a lot less threatening, he is able to spend a lot of time with Josh. And so he takes him with him, you know, when he's working, or he'll take him to the mall, or they'll go see a movie, or he'll take him to eat, you know, and they spend a lot of time, and he's here for several days at a time. I didn't mean to really get into that except to just show how simple it is really to have that intention of helping someone who's in your sphere of influence in just a small way. I mean, really, all we can do is maybe improve his quality of life for 2 or 3 days at a time. But he eats healthy. He gets his laundry cleaned. He's clean because he takes a shower. He is cleanly shaven. It's a simple, simple thing to do, but it means the world to him and it means the world to us, because we want to help more. I wish I could help more, but it's blessed me more than I could ever convey to watch my oldest son go out of his way as a very young man to spend a lot of time with his cousin. It's a huge blessing. And so it's a blessing to Josh, and Josh is a blessing to us. That's the thing, you know, he's just the most simple. When I say simple, I don't mean intelligence wise. I mean, spiritually speaking, he's such a simple soul. He means what he says and he says what he means. And there for the longest time, we took him to church with us, and he loved going. He actually went with his grandfather. This was the other thing about the situation that's so difficult. My husband's mother and stepdad both died, and Josh was living with his grandmother up until her death. And when she died, he really lost everything, because his grandfather had already died and he was very close to both of them. And so when they were both gone, Josh didn't really have anybody, and he was isolated even more than he had been before. And it just broke our hearts. He asked us the day that his nanny, he calls her nanny, the day his nanny died, he looked at us with this absolutely stricken look on his face, and he said, "Can I come live with you?" And I thought I was going to die. I mean, I wanted to just snatch him up and bring him home right then, but it couldn't happen for just so many reasons. But I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get all emotional, but I'm just sharing. I want you to be able to look out, and I know you can. I know that you know these people, and I know that you have your own situations that you're already working in. So I just want to encourage you, really. That's what I want to do, is encourage you that nothing is too small. When we have that pure heart and we're really trying to reach out to those who are grieving, those who are poor, whether it's financially or spiritually, whatever, those works of mercy, when they come from a pure heart, they bring with them blessing. Jesus said, "Blessed are they." And so both the one that, who is oppressed, and the powerful one who reaches out to help, they're both blessed. And that's the economy of the kingdom of God. And it has to start with the smallest, the individual, and then the family, and then the tribe, and then the parish, and the town and the state and the nation and the world. We work our way up. I don't want to fail to mention that my children are older, and I don't have to spend so much time homeschooling them anymore. And I don't have small children. I don't have littles. And so if you're in mom life right now, you don't have the time to do anything more than what you're doing. And what you're doing is you're reaching out to the poor in your family. Children need everything. And so that is a way to work in these principles of social justice. You're working in social justice in your home. Each of us is, but especially when you have small children or you have people who are disabled who live with you, those who are in your family who struggle with mental health issues that maybe they contemplate suicide and you worry for them, they struggle with depression. Those are all ways in which we can serve life and dignity of the human person. These are our Calcuttas. And while we're in the trenches and we're sweaty and we're tired and we're grunting with the effort of all that we're doing, take the time to see Jesus in those people. Because Jesus is there. Mother Teresa showed us and taught us to look for Jesus there. And Jesus promises that when we're serving out of that single-heartedness, that he will reveal himself to us in a supernatural way. And so all we have to really do is be aware of it. We need to be more deliberate in our intention as we serve those who we're trying very hard to reach out to, those who are oppressed, those who are poor, those who mourn. Maybe that's us. Maybe we're the poor. Maybe we're those that are mourning and grieving. And we need someone to help reach out to us. And if that's you, I pray that you will reach out to someone and let them know that you need help, because the church is the body of Christ. And the church, I've never seen a more generous group of people than Christians. Now, yes, we have our dirty laundry. And yes, we can sometimes also be the worst people ever. I mean, just look at social media. But at the same time, we are also the most generous spiritually and financially in every way. We are. And so reach out, because the church wants to help you and wants to lift you up. We just sometimes don't know the degree of your suffering. So practice the second and the third principles of Catholic social justice, the call to family and community and rights and responsibilities. So reach out to your community and take responsibility enough to that you tell somebody that you need the help, because truly the church is so generous. And that actually leads into a segue for thanking my newest friends of the show. And I have a huge list, but I need to go through them because I can't tell you how much I appreciate your help. In fact, it's helped me. I've got some new equipment. I hope you can sort of tell the difference right now. Gaylene M, Robin K, Marie B, Sergio O, Jill H, Thomas A, Antonia R, Holly R, Sheila J, Mary Beth S, Michelle VH, Teresa V, Aaron C, Jason R, Muriel C, Linda S, Jody R, Melissa O-N, and Keith E, Shannon B, Alma W, Stacy D, Jane Mick, Norma C, and Arthur T. Thank you for loving and lifting me. I went back actually several shows because I did not shout you out, and it's important that I do so because I thank you so much. More in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study Spirits that taste like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the seventh, which is its pair, is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so the oppressed here, the meek, you know, gets a bad rap. A lot of times that makes people think of being a doormat, but that's not what it means. The word actually means power under control. And the meek inherit the earth or the land. And that actually means the promised land, the land of Palestine. So, and I don't mean politically, I'm talking about spiritually, as the Old Testament talks about it. So those who do not use violence, but respect their neighbors are the meek, according to the Bible and morality. I hope you can sort of see a progression here. The poor in spirit mourn for the sin and the injustice that they experience and that they see in the world, and they act with meekness, not violence. They don't use violence, but they respect their neighbors. And those that reach out to them, the merciful, they reach out with the pureness of heart, with the love of God, and they are the peacemakers. They help make peace between the meek who is undergoing or experiencing the oppression and the rest of the community. So the meek then, notice when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it says he was humble and riding on a donkey. So he was nonviolent. And this is in a stark contrast to the zealots, because the zealots of that time, think of Judas, they used violent rebellion in order to try to overthrow the political system. And that was part of why they expected Jesus to be a political Messiah. They wanted him to be a political Messiah. And instead, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that sort of like yeast, it ferments in the background and it spreads out to everything. And that's why Jesus called us the salt of the earth. Salt is not meant to stay on the surface of a dish. You mix it in so that it permeates and it flavors everything and it preserves everything. And that's how we're supposed to be. We are the salt of the earth. If we are the one who is experiencing injustice and we are grieving that injustice, how do we act? We don't act out of violence. We pursue justice in peace, and we pursue justice with peacemakers. The peacemakers are those who live in peace with others and do their best to preserve peace according to the Bible and morality. That was their definition. So we're imitating God's love of man, as St. Gregory of Nyssa says it. And those that are peacemakers will be called the sons of God, children of your Father who are in heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 5:45. So the poor and the oppressed are always tempted to reverse the social order through rebellion. But Jesus stresses that unity with God and with other people in community can only come from peace. That's a big one. I'm going to just pause there for a moment, because too often we want to exert control and we want to take power over people that we perceive as enemies of God. And a lot of times, and we can see this right now just on social media, anyone who doesn't share our point of view is automatically an enemy. And that is so unfortunate, because both sides of an issue always believe that they're demonstrating their loyalty to God. And I would argue that they probably are. It's just that a lot of times, you know, we may have the same goal, but we have different ideas about how to reach that goal. Jesus shows us, and he reinforces throughout the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount, and in fact, his entire ministry, that we must love our enemies. And that's actually why I made that post about having utter contempt for someone that you disagree with. Now, it didn't get any traction on Facebook, and I was really disappointed in that, because I think we're all falling into that to some degree or another. And I will just confess that right now. It is hard for me to see a diatribe by another Christian or another person who just completely cuts off any other opinion and states his or her opinion as the truth or the facts, you know, or the science or whatever everybody likes to hurl at each other. It is so hard to see that and not fight back, is it not? And we want to rattle off something pithy and sharp and snarky to shut people up. But all that does is contribute to the violence that Jesus is preaching against here. Yes, we can see injustice, and yes, we should fight against it, but we must do so peaceably and with charity. Otherwise, we forfeit the blessings. We don't inherit the earth because we're not meek, and we won't be called sons and daughters of God because we're not peacemakers. So we forfeit those blessings when we don't act accordingly. When we scream about abortion exclusively and never entertain the thought that, yes, the life and dignity of the human person involves the entire life of a person. When we're so angry at the injustice that one person has done to another in a murder or in some other grave, terrible crime and sin against humanity, that we want them murdered themselves with the death penalty. I saw this quote last night on something that I was watching. It's by Friedrich Nietzsche. Hatred of evil men is the regal robe with which the Pharisee camouflages his personal antipathies. I thought that was spectacular because we do get on our high horse and we assume that we're acting in justice, and our justice goes way overboard into sin far too often. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The meek and the peacemaker work together, build a more just society in the area of life and dignity on all of these issues that we've been talking about: abortion, disabilities, illness or age, human trafficking, pornography and prostitution, drugs, suicide, euthanasia, the death penalty, all of these. And it's not all of them. It's just a partial list. As we're all working together, we have to remember that the other side is not the enemy. The enemy uses the division to his advantage, and he causes more division. We can't allow that to happen, or else we get nothing done. Fourth beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice, for they shall be satisfied. That is a spectacular promise. If you hunger truly, if you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you hunger and thirst with that pure heart, that single-heartedness that does not compromise with God, you are all in. You're totally in with God, and He is your Lord. You will be satisfied. I think that is unbelievable. That tells me, really, is that we don't truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice are paired with the powerful who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. So to hunger and thirst after justice is this strong and continuous desire for progress. Now, first of all, it means in a religious and a moral way. It's a spiritual sort of hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the reward for that will be the fulfillment of that desire, a continual growth in holiness. But in a justice sense, which is the context of this whole teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, those who seek to make God's vision for the world a reality, where evil will have been vanquished, justice reinstated, and humanity's craving for life and peace fully satisfied. That's what those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness or justice, that's what they're looking for. Evil vanquished, justice reinstated, and humanity's craving for life and peace fully satisfied. So, I don't know if you know this, but righteousness or justice, they are interchangeable. That word righteousness is used over 500 times in the Old Testament and 200 in the New. So it's an important principle of the kingdom. Justice restores society to kingdom principles. That's what we're working toward. And then the powerful who is paired, then they are persecuted because they remain faithful to the will of God despite the consequent difficulties, despite the fact that other people want them to be violent, despite the fact that it takes longer to achieve the end, despite the fact that it takes more work than violence takes. So notice that when Jesus healed the demoniacs this week in the readings of Gennesaret, and the people, they try to throw him off a cliff for it. He's exercising demons, and the people don't want him in their country for economic reasons. Now, this happens. It's all around us. Those who are working for justice and who are taking the long way because it's, in the end, it's the most effective way because it's the Lord's way, but they're doing it and it's not fast enough for people, or it's not splashy enough, or it doesn't control enough, or it's not violent enough, or it's not mean enough. You have to know that when you're doing things according to God's will and you're working for justice in the world and in your town and in your state and your nation and your family and even in yourself, that the reaction that you're going to get is going to be persecution. When you stand up for justice in any situation, there's going to be a whole lot of pushback from the people who like the way it is. And the Jewish prophets and Jesus were both rejected by the religious and the political elite of their own day. And if you think about Oscar Romero and Martin Luther King Jr., they experienced that persecution too. And yet this is what Jesus requires of us as disciples. we each have different gifts and we have different ministries. We have different assignments. And just because someone is not working in the place that you're working doesn't mean they don't care about it. And it doesn't mean that you're doing the Lord's work and they're not. We have to be careful about that. They're doing their part. You do your part and I'll do my part and we'll all contribute to a more just society. Finally, we don't get to pick and choose. We must focus on one or two because that's what's in our sphere of influence. But we have to also keep in mind that all of these issues of the dignity and the life of the human person are important. They need our attention. So where you can, lift up the other person who is working in a different area than you are. I'm out of time, but I want to discuss masking as an issue of life and dignity. Now, I'll do that in a special segment for my friends of the show, but until next week, I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
These are unprecedented times for our world, our nation, and our faith. Cities are being burned. The debate rages over our national identity, and a global pandemic has shut down our parishes and deprived the faithful of the sacraments. Times like these can challenge our faith and our hope. Now more than ever, Catholics need to utilize technological advances to strengthen their faith. Endorsed by faithful bishops and cardinals, Breadbox Media is answering this need by providing on-demand podcasting that is faithful to the magisterial teachings of the Catholic Church. Our podcasts let you nurture your faith at any location, at your convenience, and at no cost. We are able to provide this free service because of the generosity of our donors. Would you consider giving a donation today to support this vital ministry? Not only is your donation tax deductible, but you will be helping to transform hearts, minds, and our culture for Christ. Donations can be made by going to breadboxmedia.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.